Father, that's why we worship you. You're our creator, you're our God. You're the one in whom we live and move and have our being. You're the one who keeps us. You came here in Jesus as the great physician to heal us. I pray, Lord, that in these moments we won't be frightened to tell you we need a physician. We won't seek to hide our weakness. That somehow through the miracle of your Holy Spirit, you'll give us eyes and to see and hearts to understand this paradox of our faith, that it's only when we're truly weak and acknowledge that fact that we can find your strength. And to that end, we give you these next few moments of learning for Jesus' sake and in his name, amen. This morning, I want us to study a very strategic truth about our Christian faith, one that many of us spend a lifetime seeking to understand. Namely, as Christians, when we're weak, we're actually strong. When we have exhausted our personal resources, a potential then is created for us to experience the power of God. In fact, God's power usually appears in unexpected places, in unexpected ways, and is usually clothed in the weakness of unexpected people. Therefore, it's vital we who follow Jesus understand this paradox of our faith that Paul describes in our text today. Weakness is strength. And in that context, let's look at Paul's words and a first truth. Usually, we find God's power only when we become aware of our personal weakness. Paul writes there in verse 7 and 9, "And to keep me from being too elated, too self-sufficient, too proud, if you will, a thorn was given me in the flesh to harass me. Three times I besought the Lord about this, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" We don't know what Paul's thorn was, but it was a thorn of personal deficiency that made him depend totally upon God. And that created, he said, his competency for ministry, and he became one of the most strategic figures in the history of the Christian church from a point of weakness. Now, all of us here today have thorns that potentially make us aware of our need for God. In fact, I really believe that's what God had for his agenda for our being in church today, to think about our thorns, a physical or emotional ailment, a troubled relationship, financial or business stress, and on goes the list. Interestingly enough, most of us will do anything to get rid of our thorn. We don't consider it a blessing. We think it's an impediment to everything that we think vital to life. When we're hurting, it's tough to hear a preacher say that we're going to discover power through that area of a thorn. If we're hurting badly enough, we really don't want to hear that. It almost makes us angry. Well, today I want to tell you about two thorns. First, for those of you who haven't been in this church for too many years, you need to know one thing about this guy up here. I had a thorn for years that always made me marvel that God ever called me into the ministry. I had a real phobia of being in front of people, so much so that when I was in college, rather than we had to take a speech course, and I was a pre-med student at the time, but we had to take it to graduate, and I took an F in that course rather than go there and give a public speech because I just couldn't. I had never been in front of a group up through my third year in college. When I was called to the ministry, it was almost a joke because for 20 years in fact, every time that I got into the pulpit, I had this phobia that I was going to panic, and halfway through I'd have to leave, or I'd get sick to my stomach, or you name it. And that's why we created this little Saturday night prayer meeting, which I've had at Malibu before I came here, and every Saturday night since I arrived for 16 years. I never knew for sure I'd get through the sermons the next day. And it was that constant dependence upon God, that thorn, that phobia, I could never understand why he gave it to me. And I hid it pretty well. But it was there gnawing away on my inside, so much so that at the end of my 10th year, I came here, told you one September after having been away for a few weeks that I either was going to get control of this fear or you were going to give me permission to leave in the middle of a sermon so I wouldn't have to worry about it anymore, or I was going to have to really leave Menlo. My body was wearing down. From that announcement of weakness that morning, almost 7 years ago, I've never had a panic since. Very interesting. After 20 years, God took it away when I realized He was strong and sufficient and I didn't hide it anymore. Well, last October, I awoke one morning and looked in the mirror. And if you've been around now for the last 4 months, you know what I'm going to refer to. I panicked again because one side of my face was paralyzed. I couldn't close one eye. I couldn't smile. I could barely enunciate enough to talk. After visiting the doctor, I learned I had contracted Bell's palsy, a malady for which basically there is no treatment. Recovery takes from 6 weeks to years. With people who had full paralysis, such as I did, on one side of my face, there's a 20% possibility of residuals, which you never recover from. Well, the rest of the story goes on. I told the Lord I would continue to preach if He would give the strength. I could have taken medical leave, and if you looked at my face closely, none of you would have objected. But I ask, Lord, how can I learn by faith if I cower now in weakness? So I stood in front of you, I described my condition on that October morning, and I proceeded to mumble through my sermons. In 6 weeks, I was completely recovered, thanks to God's mercy and your prayers, which I believe were the direct cause of my recovery. But the point was, together we learned the power of weakness, which if I had not been led to stay up here, you would have never been able to watch God at work through an instrument that wasn't perfect. I need to tell you that during my recovery, I never felt more sustained by God's strength because I needed it. I couldn't deny it. Most of my physical gifts had been taken away. I was literally living by God's amazing grace, and you know what? His grace was sufficient. People didn't withdraw from my disfigured face. Quite the contrary, I was supported in ways I never conceived possible. Today my face is healed, but I'll never be the same. I trust God more. I'm more willing to take risks. I tell you this story because I want to brag about God's power. A glorious fact of the Christian life that I would hope from my story might encourage you who have a thorn. You see, you and I live in a culture that worships personal achievement, riches, beauty, charm, youth, skill. We live in a culture that has deified people and humanized God. My struggle with facial paralysis made it painfully clear I don't call the shots in my life. Those who are never driven to helplessness can actually live a lifetime bolstered by the glass supports of the human potential alone, only to learn too late that human potential isn't enough. Human potential will ultimately let us down, even if it is the object of worship of the New Age movement. Scott Farmer was telling me about a research study done recently about what is called the imposter syndrome. Very, very relevant for this church. In the security of anonymity, 85% of executives interviewed stated, "I don't really feel qualified for this job. And I hope no one will discover my deficiency." They live in a state of fear of inadequacy and being discovered and putting on the facade of strength so no one will know. I subscribe to a little sheet called Communication Briefings. Every month it gives suggestions for better management skills. This month it made a suggestion for those seeking promotion within a company by saying, "Don't ever tell your boss you're having personal problems, because the employer might feel you'll be unable to handle additional responsibilities." Can you imagine the kind of potential prison and sickness that kind of philosophy, if adopted, produces in our society? So much about our culture leads us to hide our weaknesses so we never feel the need for God, so we can't get it out into the open and cope with these weaknesses and find the relevancy of the power of the living God in reference to our need. You see, the point is, most of us have areas of great weakness. And even on a Sunday morning, we sit here and put on a facade as if everything's great. Most of us need God to cope and survive, and that's why we're here. And there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, when Jesus came, you know, He said, "The only person I can't help are the ones who won't acknowledge they need a physician." I didn't come to call the well. I came to call the sick. If you're well, you don't need Him. You know, I confess unashamedly, I can't make it without God. Not one week in this pulpit. Not one week as a father or a husband. Consider the present drought. No one can make it rain. Life in this area would eventually end in a sustained drought. We're as dependent upon God for everything in life as we are for rain, and human potential will not make it rain. To realize that dependence is strength. That's what Paul's trying to tell us here. And this is very difficult for us to hear, particularly in the Silicon Valley area. When God created the church, for example, He overlooked the powerful, well-educated people of this world. Listen to Paul describe the early Christians. For consider your call, brethren. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Why? So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Christians are simply a group of people who believe in Jesus because we become aware of one fact. We need a Savior. And we have nothing to offer that Savior except spiritual poverty and weakness. And I need to tell you, that doesn't float. That philosophy doesn't float out there. It only makes sense when the Holy Spirit gives us eyes to see. Bottom line, God's power is known only in weakness. John Timmer, in his book, God of Weakness, says something significant. He said, we can only see the risen Jesus through our tears. For people who are well-fed, well-dressed, healthy, and gifted, resurrection doesn't mean much. Such people already have their salvation. But for the parent weeping for a prodigal daughter, a widow at 30 with young children, a wife cast aside by her husband, a gay person shunned by his community, a manic depressive, a terminally ill patient. That's a different story. And that's part of being a human being. And inevitably, we're going to be in that posture where we're up against something we cannot handle. We need God. And at that point of acknowledgement, we find power. I need to tell you today, this sermon, God's power is irrelevant until we experience weakness or dead-endedness. Not until we face a challenge too big for our own resources, a problem so hopeless there are no solutions apart from God's intervention. Only then do we understand how God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. Now, as you listen to this biblical truth about thorns, what's your response? Do you curse your weakness? Could you, in the moment of this worship of focusing on the greatness of God, consider the possibility, at least, that God might use your thorn as a blessing in disguise? We're not asking you to call your thorn good. Most thorns are awful, and God didn't cause them. But He can use them. Could you conceive of thanking God for what He might do with your thorn in ministry to others? And that's a fact which leads us to the second truth in this text. And it's a beautiful one. God uses people who have learned to depend upon Him for their strength. Paul accepted his weakness, saying, I will all the more gladly boast of my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Weakness that makes us depend totally upon God for everything is the essential prerequisite for being used of God. You need to know that. Moses couldn't speak. He stuttered. And yet God used him to lead Israel from Egyptian bondage. Gideon hid from God because he was too cowardly to lead the Jewish army in battle against superior forces. But he did, and he won. David was overlooked initially as a candidate for king, remember? Because he didn't possess qualifications necessary for the job. Saul did. Saul had the height, the education, and everything, and he led Israel to disaster. And when they looked for a second king, David was hiding in the baggage, feeling totally unqualified, and yet God used him and made him Israel's greatest king. Self-sufficiency inhibits the flow of God's power through our lives. God uses us who realize at best, we're only vehicles through which His divine power flows to touch the world. Our point of weakness, inadequacy, suffering, the very thing you're going through today perhaps, will become the basis for a useful ministry, for any useful ministry that you're going to have for Jesus. Let me explain. Think about it. The best one to minister to another one going through a divorce is one who's been there and been sustained in that experience by the power of God. That same truth applies to one experiencing financial difficulties, unemployment, physical or emotional illness. If you're looking for a ministry to serve others, look in that area where you personally have struggled with a thorn of weakness. No one can understand a phobia unless you've got one yourself. I've had a great ministry because I'm phobic. I received a letter that summarizes what I've been saying about God's power here, working in the midst of human weakness. It's a beautiful letter. I received it last week. It was written in behalf of a member of our Saturday Men's Bible Study following Floyd's death. Dear Walt, I'm returning Floyd's rose. By the way, the rose had to do with a thing we do at Christmas. If you're a visitor, bear with me. He was a common man. He probably never had compliments about being handsome. The tumor by his eye was a distraction. Facial deformities are not comfortable. He was just the guy next door. He lost his job with the bank after 20 years. Necessary layoff, they said. And this was the beginning of a depressing time, a heart attack, financial insecurity, and loneliness. He tried the usual routes, looking for employment. How can someone be overqualified, underqualified, and not qualified at all at the same time? Well, we all took turns encouraging, advising, accepting, and yes, ignoring. What we all forgot was that our will and God's will are often not the same. There was to be another path for Floyd to follow. His life took a turn at Saturday Men's Bible Group. He found a place where he could give and be needed by others. He volunteered in the print shop and through that experience was recommended to a local printing business where he was to work his last years. Not only did he have employers, but they became family for him. Floyd became a member of Menlo Park Presbyterian Church, rarely missing the 8 a.m. service. Maybe some of you knew him. And again, his family grew. Parish gatherings became like family holidays, the smiles returned, and his faith grew. And then when life seemed to offer its rewards, the illness came, cancer. He was only in the hospital a week, and his last request I heard was, "I want to go home now," and I believe he did. The testimony of Floyd is that weakness is strength. Weakness leads to our being used of God. Here was a man who suffered through the weakness of physical deformity, unemployment, sickness. And he found the power of God in what the world would call a series of tragedies. You could be the most successful human being on earth and make it in our culture, and if you miss God, you have lived in vain. Floyd found his Lord, and then not even death defeated him because he went home. And he knew where he was going. And you know, in heaven, there's going to be some surprises because Jesus said this and we better not forget it. The first are going to be last. And the last are going to be first. Floyd isn't going to be an ordinary guy in heaven. And some of the people we exalt because they have money, in heaven your bucks don't count. And what you achieve in a secular culture doesn't count. And even in the early church, they used to put the rich up on the stool and put the poor underneath. And in heaven, it's going to be just the opposite. God is at work developing a ministry for you today. And interestingly enough, it's not where you're strong. It's not where you're going to bring God in as a partner and ask Him to support you. It's where you're weak and where you have nothing left but Him. That's your ministry. And happily, in your weakness, you're going to find God's power, and you're going to have a way to communicate to somebody else the power of Jesus Christ because you've been there. So I want to close with a question. What strength is undergirding your life today? That philosophy that worships human potential, claiming if you work hard, you can do anything. Or the reality of faith in Jesus Christ expressed by Paul the Apostle. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Your answer could determine the course your life will take and the joy or misery you'll experience along the way. I need to tell you today, you who came to church with a thorn, the Lord is your keeper, and He's very great, and He's aware of what's going on. And your thorn is your seminary getting you ready for ministry, if you'll let it be. And that's good news.